So Matthew 7 is where you should be. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 23 today. So I told you this weekend I went on a prayer retreat. And I'll just kind of share real briefly what I did. We went out to some ranch land west of Mason, Texas, and you don't even know where Mason, Texas is, which means you know that this is really in the middle of nowhere where we went. The ranch has, the guy has 700 acres of ranch land, which is a fairly, that's a pretty big ranch. And we showed up, when we got to the land, just had a time of worship. In the evening, there was a big bonfire and a bunch of guitars, and we just sang and worshiped. And they gave everybody a number. And the number is where you're going to be when you go out into the ranch land. And so they have chairs set up all over the 700 acres. And you draw your number, and he then said, okay, numbers. If you got numbers 1 through 9... you're going to go with Steve in the red pickup. And if you got numbers 10 through 18, you're with Mark in the silver Chevy. And if you've got, and so on. And so we went to bed. It was late, probably. It wasn't late for you guys. It was probably 11:30. And then they got us up about 4:30. Now, that's early for you guys. So it's dark, and you go and you hop in the silver Chevy with Mark, and they drive us on the ranch land, and the roads are not paved, dirt roads with big rocks, and the cars going up and down like a ship in a stormy sea. It can't go fast. It's going about 5 miles an hour, and that's fast for how fast, but just because the trees are whacking you in the face if you stand up and you're back of the bed. It's one of those kind of places. And they get to the stop, and they said, okay, here's our first chair. Who's got number 24? I got 24. That's me. All right, get out. So you get out of the truck, and you go to the chair, and the truck pulls away, and you're by yourself. There's nothing there. And it's dark. And the moon was spectacular. And the stars were incredible. And it's just you and God and the stars. And the guy said, we'll be back to pick you up around 9 o'clock. It came about 9:30, I think. And you just have time with God. And so in that time, God did a number of things. He spoke a number of things to me. And the evening kind of went in phases, 4 different phases, which I'm not going to share them all with you, because they don't all pertain to Matthew 7. But one of them really does. And it was phase 2. And so it was still dark. The sun had not yet risen. The moon was setting in the west. And it was a big, and as it got lower in the sky, it turned orange. It was one of those moons. It's just a beautiful moon. And I was asking God, so what is it you want me to do? And the scripture that really came to my mind was this. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what God was speaking to me. And it's as if he was saying to me, I'm not really looking for you to do anything. I want you. Not your actions, not the stuff you do. And the normal word we have for this is relationship. That's the normal English word for what God was speaking to me about. And then I spent a lot of time there in the woods with the moon setting, talking to God about that passage in John 15 where Jesus talks about abiding in him. God wants to know me, and he wants me to know him. And he wants that of you too. That's what God wants. Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Or cast out demons in your name? Or do many miracles in your name? And I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, I kind of want to put this in perspective. 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 13 and 14. And in those verses, Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. But the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Just get that in your mind, because this is part of the same sermon. Then last week, we looked at verses 15 through 20, and Jesus warned us against false prophets. He said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And then he talks about how you can discern them. And so there's this reality of people who say they speak for God, but don't. Just because you say you speak for God doesn't mean you speak for God. There is such a thing as false prophets. Now he is saying, not everyone who calls him Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. And you should see a connection between all of these three things. They really are related to one another. This week, these verses this week, they're not separate from this other stuff he's been talking about. Not everyone who calls him Lord belongs to him. Think for a moment. Just think for a moment. Judas Iscariot kisses Jesus. And with that kiss, betrays him. Now, think what, on the outside, he's kissing Jesus. That's what it looks like. But Judas Iscariot that's not who he really is. He doesn't belong to Jesus. Now, there are lots of people who look good on the outside, but that's not who they really are. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And so there are people who are going to say the right words, they're not going to heaven. You can play games and with people, and you can fool lots of people. But you're not going to fool God. God will see through all of the pretty exterior, you know, the makeup. God will see through the makeup to the real heart. Now, in here, false followers, that's what these are. They're false followers. And they look good. And they look good in two different ways in this text. The first way they look good is with their lips. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," those are their lips. They are with their lips calling Jesus Lord. Apparently, God expects something more from his people than just lip service. He's not looking for just the right words. Maybe you've seen this. "Lord, I bless you, Lord. I praise you. I love you, Lord." And then the same person turns around and constantly berates his spouse or her spouse. Or lives for his job. He doesn't live for God. He lives to earn a buck. That's really the thing that drives his life. Or to entertain himself. Or you could put lots of things in there that people live for. But then they turn around, and maybe it's just on Sunday, and they bless the Lord. Guys, call it what it is. Saying the right words is not enough. You're not going to belong to Jesus simply by saying the right words. It's as if with this, it's as if we sometimes think we can open the door to the kingdom of God with some sort of magic words. It's sort of a spiritual version of abracadabra. "Bless you, Lord. Ah, the kingdom of heaven has just opened." And it doesn't work that way. Guys, don't turn the Lord Jesus into abracadabra just because you say the words and you think you're going into the kingdom of heaven. That's not how it works. He wants something more. He wants more than your words. He also wants something more than your deeds. Because just look at the next verse. You see, the first way people look good, false followers look good, is with their words. The second way false followers look good is with their deeds. So look at verse 22. "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty miracles in your name?'" Guys, those three things are deeds. These people are doing deeds for God. They look Christian. Their deeds look Christian. Judas did some pretty amazing things. He was participating in casting out demons, in miracles, in proclaiming the kingdom of God. Guys, Judas Iscariot is in hell. But he was participating in some of those things. Paul, think of Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, where he talks about love. "If I give away all I have and give up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Those are deeds Paul is talking about. If I do all these great things, if I give all of my money to the poor, God wants something more than your works. Okay, words do not open the magic door to the kingdom of heaven. neither do works. Now, in one sense, that shouldn't surprise us. Isn't that a central theme in the New Testament, that we are not saved by our works? Justification comes by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, not by works, lest any man should boast. It's Ephesians 2:8, right? Look at verse 22 again. Just look at it for a moment. And I want you to think, what are these people doing? They're talking to Jesus, and they're saying, but Lord, we did all these great things, right? These people are appealing to their works to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what these people are doing. But works is not how you enter the kingdom of heaven. You need something more than works to enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so then, if our words do not open the door to the kingdom of heaven, and if our deeds do not open the door to the kingdom of heaven, what will? Look at verse 23. He's going to say to the people who did all these things, I never knew you. Okay, knowing him. That's the problem with these people. They don't know him. And he doesn't know them. Guys, Jesus has to know you. That is where the kingdom of heaven comes, is in Jesus knowing us. See, if Jesus had known them, he would never say, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. He would not have said that, because he would have known them. Now, hear what he's saying. Jesus doesn't say, you never said the right things, depart from me. He doesn't say, you never did any great deeds, depart from me. He says, I never knew you, depart from me. That's what he says. Now, all of those things, saying the right things, doing the right things, are externals. They're things that you that are outside of you. But Jesus says, I never knew you. You did amazing things, but you weren't mine. You didn't belong to him. Jesus wants not our words, nor our deeds. He wants us. That's what Jesus wants. Give him you. Everything. Your heart, your soul, your mind. Give him you. That's what he's looking for. And that actually is the problem, isn't it? That's a lot more expensive than the words and the deeds. Really, what these people want is they want to say the magic words or do the magic deeds and get into heaven and then go live their life any way they please, so long as we're doing some things or saying some words or whatever. It's a lot easier to just say, oh, let me just share the gospel with these people over here, or let me feed the poor, or let me serve in my church. And for us to go do all those deeds without ever having a real relationship with God. See, knowing is a relationship word. He wants to know you. And he wants you to know him. That's relationship. That's what that is. Here's kind of what this is like. I'm going to give you a picture. I want you for a moment to think of a maid service. So a maid service is a service where somebody pays money and a maid comes into their home and cleans their home, and then the maid leaves. And so the maid comes, the maid does work, the maid leaves, the maid gets paid. That is a business transaction. That's what that is. People who do Christian stuff without knowing God are sort of a spiritual maid service for God. And they want it to be a business transaction. That's actually what these people are appealing to when Jesus says, "Depart from me." They said, "Well, what? But we did this, and we did this, and we did this, and as if you owe us something. Pay me." He doesn't owe you anything. See, they do the work, they expect to get paid, but they have no relationship with him. They have as much relationship with him as that maid has with the family that hired her. Very often the maid, their family isn't even around when the maid shows up. She comes in, she does her job, she leaves, and the family never even sees her. They write a check to the business, and they take care of it. Okay, guys, God is not looking for a maid. He's looking for a bride. That's the imagery you get in the scripture. And you know the difference, right? You see, the bride moves in. The bride gets to know her husband. The bride belongs to him, and he to her. The bride enjoys an intimate relationship with her husband. Now, when she moves in, it just so happens that very often she may also do a lot of the same kinds of things that the maid service would do. She may be doing some of those same kinds of works, cleaning up the house and who knows, whatever. But she doesn't do it to get paid. In fact, she doesn't even expect a paycheck in return. Okay, that's what God wants from you and me. He wants our hearts. Not our works, our hearts. Not our lips, our hearts. And he offers to us his heart. Just as a husband offers his heart to his wife, and just as he wants the wife to offer her heart to him. Now, this is his will. And he says in verse 21, "Who enters the kingdom of heaven? He who does the will of my Father in heaven." Right? That's what he says in verse 21. This is his will. See, the will of God is more than deeds. The will of God is to know God. The will of God is not just feeding the poor and sharing our faith. Those may be good things that God wants us to do, but that is an incomplete will of God. If you don't put you into it, where you're giving you completely to your God, you don't understand the will of God. If you're going to separate you from these deeds, you don't understand the will of God. And this is why so many people will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And church people at that. Because they just want to turn Christianity into magic words or magic deeds. But they don't want to be a bride. Here's Jesus' will. Abide in me, and I in you. John 15. That's what God was speaking to me in the woods. He said, what is it you want me to do, Lord? Abide in me, and I in you. Guys, this is why God saves us. You know, this is the point of the gospel. This is the whole point, that we might know God. God doesn't forgive our sins just to forgive our sins. I mean, think of a husband and wife. Okay, so I say something. I offend Leanne. She forgives me. What is the purpose of the forgiveness? Is it just to forgive me and okay, well, or is the purpose of the forgiveness the relationship? To restore the relationship to being right again. Okay, it's the same thing with God. God has sent his son. He's died on the cross. He's offered us forgiveness. And sometimes we treat forgiveness as the end goal, and it isn't the end goal. It is simply opening the door to restoring the relationship that we're to have with God. That's the thing. Forgiveness isn't the main thing. Forgiveness is a great thing, but not the main thing. The main thing is this relationship God wants with us. And he wants it so bad, he will go through the cross to bring forgiveness, to bring it about. Guys, this is the whole point. This is what the gospel is driving at, that we might know him. And the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. I want Jesus to turn my eyes on him. I want us to give him our all. I want us to not just be workers for God. Workers are dead. I don't want to be a worker. I want to do the work of God, yes, but I don't want my identity to be, I'm a worker. I'm part of the bride of Christ. I may do the work, but my main identity is something else. We're going to close with communion. And communion is a picture of what God went through to restore this relationship. Because it's a picture of the cross. And I'm going to turn it over to Richard, because he's going to lead our time in communion this morning. But we're going to close with communion today.
Okay, we have communion to remember Christ's sacrifice for us, his body broken, and his resurrection. And when Jesus died and was raised again, a new covenant